If I had a favorite character from history, it would probably be William Wilberforce. And that name may be familiar to some of you, but it may also be a name you've never heard before. But William Wilberforce, he was a guy that was born in 1759 in Great Britain. He was elected to the British Parliament in 1780. But a few years after that, around 1786, he went through a life-changing experience with Christ that made him commit himself fully from then until his death in 1833 to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That dedication, that commitment, led him to some core beliefs as a member of Parliament. One of those core beliefs was that he believed that slavery in the British Empire needed to be abolished. He believed it to be unholy, unbiblical, and that it had to go away. And at one point, he wrote these words, so erroneous, so dreadful, so irremediable. I'll look that up before the next service. Don't tell anybody that I couldn't say it. Did the trade's wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for abolition? Let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined that I would never rest until I had effected its abolition. So in 1789, he introduced 12 resolutions into British Parliament to abolish slavery. All 12 were defeated. He began in 1791 to draft and introduce bills into the British Parliament that would abolish slavery. He did that in 1791, 1792, 1793, 1797, 1798, 1799, 1804, and 1805. All of them were defeated. Finally, in 1807, after 8 defeated bills, 12 defeated resolutions, Parliament passed a bill that abolished slavery in the British Empire. Now, I admire William Wilberforce because he had a faith-driven agenda. He believed that the slave trade was biblically wrong, and he stood firmly on that ground. But I also admire him because he didn't give up. He tried for 16 years unsuccessfully to see that slavery was ended across the British Empire. And what if he had quit at year 16? What if he had stopped then and said, I get it, it's not going to happen, we just need to move on to other things, and just left it there. But he didn't. The 17th year became the year that the bill was passed. And remember what he said? He said this, let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined that I would never rest until I had effected its abolition. You know, it wasn't that he didn't give up only because he wanted this to be done. He didn't give up because he believed it would be done. And there's a difference in the two. If you have a Bible, if you've got a digital device that you have the Bible on today, I want us to go to a particular passage of Scripture that I believe gives us the foundation for what it means to persevere, to live life without giving up. Now, this seems like an odd place to go, but it's John chapter 15. To me, this is where perseverance starts. If you can grasp what's in these 27 verses, then you have everything that you need in order to persevere in Christ. So let's read some of this together this morning. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hatred, that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would not love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and both hated me and the Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Everything that you need to know about persevering is in these 27 verses. It may not be a passage that you think is about giving up, but let me explain to you why it is. First of all, in order to persevere, you need to know who you are. Let me say that again. In order to persevere, you need to know who you are. John 15, verse 1, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And you look at the fifth verse in the same chapter, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you are a believer and follower in Jesus Christ, then you are a branch. What that means is you are not the vine. You are not the farmer, the vine dresser. You are also not the fruit. You are the branch. And you only need to do what the branch does. The farmer is responsible for all the planting and all the pruning. The vine is what anchors the plant to the soil, and the vine houses the mechanism by which the branches get their nourishment. The vine dresser is the one who is in charge of all of this. That is God himself. The vine is the one who provides the nourishment needed for healthy growth. That's Jesus. The branch is you. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you ever heard the phrase, you had one job? Well, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you have one job. That is to abide in him. And what that means is that your job as a branch is to connect in personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to stay in that connection. You do that through two actions. First, by believing his word. John 15:3 says this, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And secondly, you abide in him by doing what he says. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So as a result of believing his word and doing what he says, every branch that produces fruit will glorify God. You see that in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Your job as a branch is to believe his word and obey his commands for your life. That is how you stay connected to the vine. And the result of abiding in him will be that you produce fruit that glorifies God. If you're not producing that kind of fruit in your life, it's likely because you're not abiding in him. You're choosing not to believe his word. You're choosing not to do what he says. You're choosing to believe the portions of his word that you like while ignoring the portions of his word that you don't necessarily like. You're refusing to do what he says. You hear what he says, but you don't necessarily follow through and do it. If you fix all of that, if you come to a point in your life where you believe his word and you do what he says, then you will produce good fruit as a result of God's good work in you. In order to persevere, you need to believe God's word. In order to persevere, you need to believe God's word. Do you believe his word? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Most of us in this room would probably say so. We should believe it because that is what the Bible says. In John 20:31, it says this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Do you also believe that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but do you believe that he is God as well? Jesus says this as well. John 10:29-30, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." John 1 says that in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you believe that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but Jesus is also God? Notice that I'm not asking you to explain that to me, because I'm not asking you if you fully understand it. I'm asking you if you believe it. Faith is believing what you may not fully understand, but knowing that because God has said it, it is his word, therefore it's true. That's believing the word of God. Do you fully believe that you can live victoriously? I mean, do you believe that God is never going to leave you or forsake you? Because his word says that is true. In Deuteronomy 31:8, for example, it says this, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So when I ask you, do you believe this? I'm not asking you if you believe it with your mind. I'm asking you if you believe it with your life. Believing with your mind means that you accept the intellectual probability that a statement or theory is true. But to believe it with your life means that you live and function on the basis of that belief, that you live and function with the belief that he will never leave you or forsake you. And the evidence of that will be found in the absence of fear and dismay in your life. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. The basement has flooded again, and we can't pay our deductible. It's just a rough situation for us. Oh, I have to go back to the dentist again. This crown keeps popping off, and they can't get it to stay on, and it's probably not going to stay on this time either, and we're supposed to go out of town. This is just terrible. Oh, my car's in the shop again. And I don't think I can afford the repair. I'm going to have to walk to work. And with my knees, I can't even get up and down the steps. What am I going to do? I'll probably have to call one of them Ubers. And then I'll end up in the car with a serial killer. And who's going to take care of my cats when I'm lying in a ditch? Do you know those people? The groaners? I've got a better question for you. Have you ever been one of those people? Have you ever been one of the groaners? The groaners who, regardless of what they say they believe, Their life is a testimony of fear and dismay. And is that you? Are you that way sometimes? It is probably because you don't believe the word of God in your life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have nothing to fear. The word of God says in Galatians 4 that you are no longer a slave, but that you are an heir. It says in Exodus 14 that he will fight for you. You just have to be still. In Proverbs 18, it says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. In Philippians 1:7, it says that he will complete the good work that he began in you. And the word of God in John 16 says that you will have tribulation in this world, but he has overcome the world. Don't believe that for a moment that things are not going to happen to you. Your basement will flood. The dental crown is going to pop off. Your car's going to need to be fixed, and on and on and on. And these things, by the way, are promised you in Scripture, because it says in this world you will have tribulations. John 16 does not say that in this world you might have moderately uncomfortable things happen to you. No, it says that there will be tribulations. Stuff will happen to you outside of your control. Stuff will happen to you outside of your ability to fix it. And at some point, you're going to have an expense that you can't afford. At some point, you're going to have a medical issue that you don't have an answer for. At some point, your basement is going to flood. But hear this, you have absolutely nothing to fear. You have no reason to be dismayed. Not because of all the stuff that's happening to you, but because the word of God says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but he has overcome the world. We need to stop just believing with our minds, and we need to start believing it with our lives. And this is how you're going to do it. Are you ready? You're going to do it by doing two things. You're going to pray through it. You're going to pray through it. And you're going to worship through it. In his book, The Circle Maker, Mark Batterson has written about the need for us to understand the difference between praying through and praying for. In short, praying for something is often speaking to God and then hoping for the best. But there's not a lot of faith in that, nor does there tend to be a lot of abiding in him. I don't think our prayer lives are supposed to be us trying to guess what God wants. If you abide in him, it takes the guessing component out of it. And we'll explain why in just a moment. I don't want to simply pray and hope. I want to pray and know. I want to live and walk in the fullness of abiding in Christ, so close to him that when I pray, I'm not praying in desperate fear of the unknown. Oh God, what are we going to do? I hope you can do something. No, no, no. Instead, I'm praying in the confidence of what I know. God, you have promised that you will not leave us and forsake us. You have promised that in Christ we will overcome. You have given me a vision for how this circumstance will glorify you. You have given me the power to pray in the name of Jesus, and that strongholds will fall by the power of that name. So this is what I pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying that way, praying your way through the situation, will be praying in faith and confidence until the answer comes. Don't stop praying. And for the Journey fans here today, don't stop believing. There is, however, a prerequisite to praying in faith. You need to understand that you are not in charge of this life. Praying in faith is not getting up in the morning and asking Santa for what you want that day. The prerequisite to praying in faith is that you abide in Christ. You need to actively believe his word, actively obey his commands. And then, and only then, are you going to be in a place where the desires of your heart are knit in harmony with the desires of his heart. But when that convergence happens, pray. Pray. Pray all day. Pray without ceasing. And be in constant conversation with God. Constantly living in the faith-filled assumption that he is hearing and responding to your prayers. Believe with all of your heart that he can be trusted to answer your prayers in whatever way brings glory to himself. Don't just pray for it, pray through it. Along with praying through it, you also need to worship through it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 say this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will for you to pray without ceasing and to give thanks to him in everything. Every circumstance, the one you call good and the one you call bad, in every circumstance it says, give him praise. He is worthy of gratitude for every circumstance that he has sifted into your life. We need to thank God for the season that we're in right now. But you also need to thank God for every season that got you here. I mean, how many people here would testify this morning that were it not for the challenges that have come your way throughout your life, you probably would not be where you are with God now? Thank him for this season, but thank him for every season that got you here. Look at Psalm 34, 1 through 4. It says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast for the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. This is interesting. It says that we are to bless the Lord at all times, good times and bad times, all times. To let his praise be continually in your mouth. It also says that I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You know what it didn't say? It didn't say that he delivered me from all of my circumstances. It didn't say he took away all of my challenges. It said he delivered me from my fears. The point is not to figure out how to do life avoiding challenging circumstances. The point is to live in such a way that you don't have to fear them. I mean, if you're going to be victorious, then you have to have victory over something. You can't be a victorious believer if there isn't anything to win. If you live life huddled underneath your bed, never facing a challenge, you've also never had a victory. The very things that we often want to get rid of in our life are the very things that God is using to make us victorious. You're going to pray your way through it, and you need to worship your way through it. Do you know why? Because worship and fear can't coexist. The best way sometimes through a circumstance is just to worship your way all the way through it. To just let his praise continually fill your mouth until the fear is gone, and don't stop until the fear is gone. You've been given a promise in Mark 11 that is really worth looking at this morning. And the promise is this, beginning in verse 22, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whatever the mountain is that's in your life, you have been given authority to say to the mountain, be thrown into the sea and it will be done. This passage says that you need to speak this believing that it's true without any doubt in your heart, and then it will be done. So what's the mountain in your life right now? What is the mountain in your life that needs to be moved? I mean, if God said to you, say to the mountain, it will be moved, and it will be moved, you would probably be all over that. But what if God said, great, the mountain will be moved. Here you go. Here's your shovel. Okay, well, this doesn't feel like a miracle. This just feels like me doing a lot of work. And I want the mountain moved. Where's my miracle in this? But what if God said to you that the miracle is going to be that with every forge and throw of the shovel, I will do something new in you. And that once the last piece of dirt has been thrown, the miracle won't be that the mountain got moved. The miracle will be the work I did in you. I will have made you into something more than you could have ever imagined for my glory. You want the shovel now? You need to trust God enough to persevere until his promised destination for you is reached. Trust him enough that when you pray, his answer is best. Then you have nothing to fear. The team sang these words here just a few minutes ago. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe that you will do it again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he can move the mountain in your life right now? And do you believe him deeply enough to trust him with how it gets moved? William Wilberforce believed that God was going to end slavery in the British Empire. So he introduced resolutions and bills to do that. And every time a bill failed to pass, he drafted another one, and another one, and on, until finally the mountain was moved. And let me tell you one reason why this is significantly important. So when God wants to feed several thousand people at a gathering where there isn't food, he says, go see what we've got. Even if it's some fish and some bread, go find it. And he says, take the baskets and pass them around. He gives us something to do as a part of the miracle that he's bringing to us. But do you know when you do it his way, not only does everybody get fed, but there's food left over? You know, if you're a high-ranking army official like Naaman in the Old Testament and you want to be healed of leprosy, you're asked to do something, go to the river and get this mud. But when you do what God says do, the end result is he doesn't just heal your leprosy, he heals your heart. He does more than what you asked him to do, because there's something on the other side of the mountain you can't see because it's greater than what you ever imagined. If you want to persevere in life, if you want to speak to the mountain, you need to abide in Christ. You need to believe his word and do what it says. You need to pray through it, not just for it. And you need to worship through it. And then don't give up until the promised destination is reached. Let's pray together this morning. God, I pray today for each and every one of us as we examine the mountains that are in our lives right now. The areas where we know we want you to move and work in our lives. I pray, Father, today that you would call us to yourself, to abide in Christ, to listen to what your word says, to do what you tell us to do, to knit our hearts in with yours in such a way that when we pray, we're praying in faith, with no doubt, with no need to fear, fully trusting that however it is you want to work is going to be best for us and best in glorifying you. And we pray today, Father, that whatever the adjustments are that we need to make in our life that would bridge us into closer relationship with you, that we would do that. And these things we pray in the strong and powerful and amazing name of Christ himself. Amen. I've asked this band to sing this one song one more time. And I want you guys to sing it with them as well. And whatever this mountain is in your life, can you just put it on the altar of your life today? Just give it and its destination, its processes, its solution, give that to God today. He is in the business of moving mountains, but he does it to build your faith and to glorify himself. So put it on the altar today to trust him enough so that whatever he does in you will be for him. So you guys stand with us today and let's sing this through this morning.